Very good morning to you, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to see some here in the hall with us. We're, I think, at half capacity here in the main hall. The exhortation today is going to be through our brother Matt Travascus. His title is Fear Not. He's asked that we take a reading for that, and I'm going to take that reading from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. And I would invite your attention to his words.
Thank you, Brother Ralph. And good morning, everybody, whether you're here in the hall or at home, wherever you may be. This week has brought a lot of uncertainty to the world. Riots and protests, civil unrest, an announcement of a recession. For me, it certainly feels as though division that exists between the world, short of world wars, maybe the Cold War, has never been greater. But that might be different for some of our brothers and sisters. I don't know what you've lived through. It's easy to let the fear of what is happening in the world creep into your heart. So I want to talk about fear and how we can combat it, but also recognize and understand it a little better. Fear is one of the most basic human emotions. It's a survival instinct. It helps us to respond when we sense danger or feel unsafe. In that regard, it is helpful and God-given. However, having said that, it is very easy to let that fear grow and take over your faith and trust in God. One example of this fear is when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus during a great storm in Matthew chapter 8. In that chapter, Matthew uses the Greek word seismos, a quake, a trembling, an eruption of earth and sky. Now, this is the same word that is used in Matthew 27, verse 54, after Christ's death. And again in Matthew 28, verse 2, after his resurrection. If we consider that use, once when Jesus died when the earth shook, once at his resurrection when the earth shook, and here in this sudden storm. You can only imagine the kind of storm that this was based on that. A great storm had come upon them, yet Jesus was sleeping. He was sound asleep in the seismos. The disciples were so scared and they doubted Jesus. "Save us. We are going to die," they said. Now, at this point in the record, the disciples have seen the miracles of Jesus. They'd seen the healing of a leper, the healing of a servant, and a mother-in-law. And they'd forgotten these. Fear creates a spiritual Alzheimer's. God's done. Makes us forget how good he is. Had any of the disciples stayed calm enough to reflect on the recent miracles of Christ, they might have acted differently. They might have crawled down into the back of the boat with Christ. You might then think, well, if he's okay, I'm okay. So I'm getting as close to him as I can. But they didn't. They were doubt-filled and demanding, and fear can do that. Rather than enter the calm of Christ, fear demands that Christ enters the chaos of our world. Now, the Bible tells us that we will face fear. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, Jesus says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Now, it's not the absence of storms that sets followers of Christ apart, but it's whom they discover during the storm. The unstirred Christ, the immovable rock upon which we see time and time again as an anchor for our lives in turbulent storms. Fear can erode our confidence in God's goodness. We wonder if he cares sometimes. If God can sleep in our storms, if his eyes stay shut when our eyes grow wide, if he permits storms to rage after we got on his boat, does he care? It's very easy to ask ourselves that question. Excuse me. Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts, anger-stirring doubts. So what do we do? Well, we pray and we trust God. He knows our human nature, that we do worry, and are anxious. If you look, there are many comforting verses and stories about fear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Psalm 94, verse 16 to 19. Who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had helped me, I would soon have settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, I am slipping. But your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. Now, from our reading this morning, James makes an interesting statement about trials. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I can't say that I've heard the news recently and rejoiced. While we know that things occurring precede that of our Lord's return, the events themselves are terrible. I can't say that I've ever received a fine and thought to myself, how wonderful. Never have I received bad news and immediately thought, excellent, that's what I wanted to hear. It seems as though it's our human nature to react to things that we would consider to be classified as troubles by being sad, upset, or angry. Now, everyone's fears are different, and everyone's trials are just as widely different as a block of wood is to a block of cheese. So be kind, be open, and pray for each other. The trials or storms that I face in 1 week give me a new perspective for the next. Something that brought me heartache and hours of worry has later given me the clarity to know what to do next. But there is always more comfort when I am reaching out to God rather than trying to figure it out on my own. There have been many stormy times in my life as well that God has used for good, and there are many examples of that in the Bible as well. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, and then was used to preserve the family of Jacob. I'm sure this was a tumultuous experience for Joseph. In Genesis 37, it says that some of his brothers wanted to kill him. They despised him. Their jealousy and rage overcame them, and they threw him into a pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. If I were Joseph, I would be very afraid, and maybe even questioning what good could possibly come from this. In the moment, he may have felt great heartache, despair, and maybe his faith waned. Now, we know that that story ends with Joseph becoming esteemed in Egypt, reuniting with his brothers and father, and being able to provide food for them all. Another example is in Acts chapter 9 of Saul the persecutor. Breathing down the necks of the believers, he was out for the kill. He was out hunting down those belonging to the way and was suddenly dazed by a bright flash of light. Jesus appeared to him and asked, Saul, why are you out to get me? I imagine that in that moment Saul was terrified. Who are you? He asked. I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down. Now, if I was on a violent rampage to persecute the believers of a prophet that had just been killed on the cross, and he suddenly appeared to me in the middle of nowhere and I was now blind, I would have been very fearful. From that point, Saul became Paul and was a passionate, God-fearing man who spread the gospel far and wide. So why do we as followers of Christ have trials? Why aren't we exempt? Well, we know that it's so that we can grow and develop character, and sometimes it can change our perspective. If we think about it, it's all for the preparation for his kingdom. I'm sure God doesn't take joy in our pain. He asks us to trust him and know that one day it will all be clear. There's an analogy that I really like for trials, and it's been particularly apt recently, I think. If you think about a baby growing in the womb, what do they need lungs for? What are feet and hands for in the womb, or nostrils? At the time, they don't need them, really. But it's not long after we are born that we are very thankful for those things. We find them very useful. In the same way, trials help us develop character and strength. Paul says in Acts 14, verse 22, to the believers, we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, God never says, oops. God is in control of those trials. God is not wringing his hands as he waits for the outcome of events. Even if I can't see how, I can be confident that God is working for his glory. Now, this helps me to stop worrying about how things are going to work out. My heart is peaceful when I remember that God promises to work for his glory and our eternal good. Now, pain is not without purpose. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. From Psalm 46. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good. From Romans chapter 8. Now, that's not to say that I don't always handle trials well. The trials don't cause me to sin, they simply reveal what is inside. Now, if you cap a volcano, the lava will blow out the side. If you try to cap your anger by not getting upset at your kids, it will probably blow out in another area, like yelling at your cat or getting mad at other drivers, something that I am prone to do. Trials reveal weaknesses. They reveal our inner sin. Only once I see my sin can I allow God to work inside of me. The greatest battle is the one that is inside of me, and because of this, God's trials have been his greatest instrument of growth in my life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we know that Peter walked on water during the storm because his eyes were on Christ. When his eyes focused on the storm, he sank. The storms and trials of life may rage, but perspective changes everything. Don't run from the trials. Don't fortify your life so that you can stay safe and comfortable. You'll miss out on being used by God. Bit of a redundant question, but are trials hard? Absolutely. But I would never trade any of my trials because of what God did through them. Ultimately, every trial I have gone through has provided me with the strength to face new trials or has guided my path to bigger and better things. I went through a really awful relationship during a time in my life when I was already feeling alone and afraid. After it ended, I floated about on the winds of life, running from one thing to another in an attempt to fill a hole in my life. I ran and I ran, and it's only when I stopped to catch my breath that I heard God calling out to me. And in that moment, there was no judgment and no, I told you so's, perhaps like we might expect from our own parents. Hopefully not. There was just his love and guidance that led me back to him. The trials I faced then led me to be a much better partner. And he loves us so much that even when we run, he's still right there with us. No experience God gives us is a wasted experience. Now, that's a huge comfort for me. But there are millions upon millions of people who don't have that hope. And with everything that's going on currently, plus personal trials that we may not know about, could you imagine yourself in their shoes? To have no hope of anything greater than what is going on currently. How scared and alone and worried about the present and the future you could be. We're very fortunate for that. God entrusts us with trials because he is using us for his glory. He is at work in us, through us, and around us. So take courage. He is working. Thinking of all those who don't have that hope as well, it's important to remember that everyone's fears are different. We have the good news, and we know what that means for us. But thinking to those who don't have that yet, the good news will be different from person to person. For some, it will be that they are saved. For others, it's that they aren't alone. The only way to really know what their good news will be is to understand their fears. You understand their fears, and you'll understand how God can be shown in their life. This also serves as a bit of a reminder that we should also encourage our brothers and sisters through their fear. Again, by talking and understanding each other's fears, may we encourage one another to take strength in God and in Christ. The challenges and trials of this life are sometimes daunting and overwhelming. We could easily question God's intention or lose faith in him. Everything in this life is preparing us for the kingdom, for the next life. The struggles are all to build strength and character, and this life is not the life that we need to be so concerned with. This life is not the end goal. We don't need perfection here. When Christ said, "Your will be done," he didn't mean, "Your will be done as long as it's what I want it to be or so long as it's free of trial." It was a surrender to and a trust in God's plan that though the trial be hard and the outcome terrible, there was an understanding and acceptance of God's plan and ultimate love. Knowing that the trial, though exceedingly difficult, would ultimately have a world-changing effect. Now, thinking back to some of the examples of those who faced trials in the Bible, Joseph and Paul, we think of our Lord. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says that Jesus and the disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus went to pray. Verse 33 records that Jesus was deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." I don't know if our Lord was fearful, because he had trust in God like no other. But he was certainly in an emotional seismos. We can learn so much from him that while he was in this dark place, he was praying over and over. He asked God to take away this cup of suffering, but surrenders. "Your will be done, not mine." Jesus is arrested and questioned and sentenced to a painful death, a death that gave us life. God uses this gut-wrenching, heartbreaking moment to save sinners, to save you. Now this morning, as we remember our Lord, the life that he lived, the example that he gave, the strength that he showed, and the trials that he suffered through, let us remember his trust in God, that we may trust in him during our moments of fear.